Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Holy Week is that Hall of Fame week because of Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. We can find meaning for each day of our lives because of what God did in those days. We begin then this Holy Week, this 168-hour celebration of the last week in the life of Jesus on earth, because he created the bridge of how to live a heavenly life on earth by showing in his earthly life what heaven is like. Every word that he spoke, every action that he took, every life that he touched was a description of God's great favor. This is how it'll be in heaven, except there'll be no sin, there'll be no pain, there'll be no grief, there'll be no sorrow. Jesus came to turn a wrong side world right side up. And what would the world do to him but nail him to a cross? Throw him in a grave and say, be done with that. And along the way, before Easter morning, there were broken hearts, and among them was Thomas. Think back on that first Palm Sunday, when Jesus, knowing that there was a death march, that there were warrants out on his life if he returned to Jerusalem after 33 years of life on earth, 3 years of public ministry, the power brokers had had enough. And they sent out their decree, and Jesus would not be bullied by the power brokers, because he knew where real power came from. Not fearing death, because he had seen eternal life, Jesus looked them in the face and said, you will not win. Salvation will conquer. Whether you reside in the power of the religious realm of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem or in the Roman Senate in Rome, you're a pretender on the throne called Caesar. No one can do what God does, and anyone who pretends to be in the place of God is done for. And so Jesus came to give good news, liberation for everyone, for all of us, on that first Palm Sunday. In the crowd, as Jesus entered into the city, was probably Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed up the sycamore tree in Jericho, and Jesus told him, you come down from there, and I'm going to your house today. Jesus did, and Zacchaeus was forever changed. He became an honest man through God's powerful love. In that crowd on that first Palm Sunday was probably Mary Magdalene, this person born on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, who, to make her way through life, had made a covenant with the evil one, and there was a sevenfold grip upon her life. And Jesus saw in her what no one else could see, and he did for her what only he could do. He set her free because he saw her worth. He saw that she was more than simply what the evil one could do with her. He saw what the Heavenly Father could accomplish in her life. She was in the crowd. I like to think that that little boy with the sack lunch who handed it over to Jesus and said, do with it what you will, and with that boy's lunch, he fed more than 5,000 people. I like to think of that little boy saying, here comes Jesus. But in that crowd was also Thomas, one of the 12 apostles. In that crowd was Thomas, who was one who had enough courage to be bold, who was vulnerable enough to have his heart broken, and who would end up giving the testimony of believing. The reason why we're focusing on Thomas in the crowd today is because he wasn't a finished product on that first Palm Sunday. He was a work in progress, much like you and me. What is your unfinished work of faith that God wants to get finished in Holy Week 2018? What is it in your life that you've been holding back on that God wants you to trust him enough to let go and let him have his way? That Thomas was there in the crowd and he was bold enough to have said, let's go die with him. But then when he saw him crucified on the cross, his heart was broken. And John would choose to end his gospel when Thomas came to his full belief and power. By taking a good look at Thomas, we can see our own lives more clearly. On March 25th, 2018, we are in a broken world. And people are wanting to believe because if they will see enough, reason enough, experience enough, then all of our questions will go away. And God says, bring your questions to me. I'm not afraid of them. You want signs and wonders? I'll show them to you. You want to use your reason to understand the one who created the heaven and the universe? Bring it on. But don't think that's going to be enough to get the job done in your troubled soul. You need something that will change you from the inside out, and that's called faith. That's called believing. And so the story of Thomas, the word believe, is used time and again. Believe, trust in him. Thomas was an empirical believer. That is, if he could see it, touch it, taste it, smell it, hear it, two times, multiplied by 10, then he would approximate belief. And he was in the crowd waiting to see what would happen in the drama. Now, a few days ago, 31 from our church were on a spiritual pilgrimage, and we were in Milan, Italy, doing a look at how the gospel work had been done in that part of Europe in the day of Peter and Paul, just shortly after Jesus' life and ministry on earth. And we saw a painting there that you have seen in person or you've seen displayed. It's maybe the most famous painting in all the world. It's Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. To actually be on location and standing in front of it, I'm just a small town boy from Bernie, and I was like, oh, shucks, wow. The awesome wonder that the painting actually exists outside of books and movies. It's there and it's real. And we know the story of that Leonardo da Vinci was in the period of the Renaissance, breaking into the Reformation. He posed a question that came out of the scriptures, and he painted the scene by which then how people responded when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they all gave different responses. And there's Thomas in the scene. He's the one with a finger raised up, saying, I got a question. Wait a minute, I got a question. But what struck me as I stood there before the original in Milan was a memory I had last November in Sutherland Springs, not far away from San Antonio, when the world's attention had happened on that Sunday, November the 6th, and the tragedy of a man wrecked on havoc and the evil in his soul opened fire and killed 26 people, boys and girls, men and women. A few days later, like some of you, was doing just being present, offering what I could. But down in the fellowship hall of that Baptist church, where all good gospel happens in fellowship halls, there was this rendition of the Last Supper, a simple little copy on a plain wall telling the story that Jesus is calm when the worst will happen. He will speak the truth as the truth needs to be spoken, and if we need to look in our hearts to say what's actually there and that what is stumbling and you're causing you to stumble in life, bring it to me and I'll make it right. Right there in the troubled scene of First Baptist Sutherland Springs was a witness of faith by a people, by a scene of the gospel, and Thomas helps us to understand. It was in chapter 11, verse 16, when Thomas said, okay, he's going to go back to Jerusalem. Well, let's go there and die with him. What did he mean by that?
My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. I can think of few more bolder statements that have ever been uttered. Many of you remember that from the classic film, The Princess Bride. There is this somewhat charming rascal of a character, Inigo Montoya, who his whole life has been on this quest, this desire to find the person who murdered his father. And everywhere he goes, right, it's his greeting card. It's the way that he introduces himself. He gives this statement to let anybody know that if they happen to be the person, because he's not exactly sure who the person is that killed his father, that he is prepared right there on the spot to challenge them to a duel to the death. It takes a certain kind of boldness. Thomas and the disciples were wondering, doing their own gut check about what boldness they would have. They had just left with Jesus the Judean region when Jesus had been saying five times in the Gospel of John in just 8 verses, "I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep." It doesn't seem to be that upset the crowd that day, but it was his insistence that he and the Father were one. And so they picked up stones to kill them, and Jesus and his disciples had fled, barely escaping what would have been almost certain death. And then, wouldn't you know it, the news reaches them that back in Judea, back in Bethany near Jerusalem, where they had just fled from, one of Jesus' dearest friends was ill, nearing the point of death. What are they to do? What does it require of them? I imagine that Thomas might have had in his mind and in his heart those words that Jesus had uttered not long before. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I can imagine that Thomas was turning this over and over and over in his head, thinking, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us in this situation where we know that to return likely means to face and stare down death itself? It required a certain boldness. Just this past weekend, in two distinct ways, we've seen people engage in boldness. If you've turned on your television at all, you've probably seen both images, both March Madness, the fun of people cheering on their college team. And I love this time of the year. I kind of get lost in it. It's the one time of year I'm not into Netflix, and I'm just glued there watching game after game after game. And as someone who has spent significant time connected to and holds degrees from two different schools, many years, though I guess somewhat fortunately, though not fortunately, this year, I didn't have this struggle. I'm thinking, how can I get Baylor and Texas both in the championship game, playing each other? It's going to go into 12 overtimes. And then, Lord, only you know who should truly win. Not the dilemma for me this year as I filled out my bracket. It takes a certain boldness. If you've ever been to a March Madness tournament, I remember the very first time Baylor, at least in this modern era, made it into the March Madness tournament. They were in Washington, D.C., and some friends and I said, "We have got to go." We like sold and pawned everything we had, and we got on a plane, and we got to Washington, D.C. to see Baylor exit in the first round of the March Madness tournament. But I encountered some fans from other schools, I won't say their name, West Virginia, that I could not believe how audacious, how loud, how, from this person's perspective, obnoxious they were. I'm sure they would just say they were being bold for their team, too. We also saw this past weekend many young people, some from different political perspectives and some with differing means, but all with the same ends, marching, saying we want to see an end to violence in the schools around our country. It takes a certain boldness, doesn't it? Thomas and the disciples are wrestling with what boldness will mean for them. It doesn't seem like they're very excited when Jesus suggests that now, finally, after a time of prayer and preparation, is the moment that they are to return to the Judean countryside. And Thomas, from somewhere deep within him, says, "Then let us go and die with him also." He engages his faith, his boldness to say, Jesus, if you're going, then I want to go where you go. If you're going to be there, I've seen enough of who you are to trust that that's exactly where I want to be too. I believe Jesus had been trying to discern what the Father's will was for his life. And now Thomas, seeing that Jesus has clarity, that this is now the time, this is the moment that Jesus is to return and bring glory to God. Now, Thomas is ready to follow Jesus there too. Thomas, like many of us, can choose to be bold when it seems that Jesus is by our side. But when Jesus seems to be growing distant, Thomas, like many of us, struggles to engage his bold faith.
So Jesus decided it was time to get the apostles into the upper room, to talk to them face to face as a group. And in doing so, he said, now, don't let your hearts be troubled. He could tell that Thomas was very troubled. The death was going to happen how? By crucifixion and resurrection. And anyway, Jesus said, believe. And Thomas said, how can I know where you're going? And I don't know the way. And to that, Jesus said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One comes to the Father through me.
It was in this intimate moment, in this upper room, Judas has just left to go do the deed of betraying Jesus. And this is now Jesus brings these 11 disciples in closer to share these final parting words. And just a few moments before the passage that was read earlier and that Pastor Les reminded us of, Peter, being Peter, has just said to Jesus that, Lord, we don't know where you are going. I think he was voicing what all of those disciples were feeling in that moment, because Jesus had just told them that he was about to go away and that where he was going, they would not follow then, but later they would be able to follow. I'm not sure they heard much after that. Their whole lives had been about following after Jesus these past years. That had been their whole identity, their whole itinerary and agenda for every day of their life. And now in this upper room, Jesus tells them, the next place I'm headed, you're not coming with me now. I think it caused great anxiety, great confusion for all of the disciples. Jesus likely sensed this too, which is why he tells them not to be troubled. He says these words that we often say at a time of funeral, that in his Father's house, in his Father's mansion, really he's referring to his Father's temple, the place where heaven meets earth. There are many, many rooms, and that he goes to prepare a place for them. Better than Tom Baudet, he won't just leave the light on for you. He is going to make sure that everything is where it needs to be. And yet the disciples don't seem to be encouraged. And so Thomas asked the Lord, we don't know where you are going, which is something that Peter had just said. So how can we know the way? It's hard to pack for a location if you don't know where you are going. I have a friend that on his honeymoon, he wanted it to be a surprise for his bride where they were going, and she put up with that for a few weeks, and then finally she essentially said, okay, you can keep the location a surprise, but I need you to tell me exactly what kind of weather and activities we're going to be doing, because I'm not just going to pack one of everything for this honeymoon experience. You get the sense that the disciples had this kind of feeling as well. What are we supposed to do? What is the way? And Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, I am your guide. I am your practice. I am the person who you need to trust in and follow if you want to get to where I am going. Many of you know that a few weeks ago, I was in Colorado, and we were going to attempt, said we were going to attempt, to go up a 14er. As my friend Matt Williams used to be a member here in this church, and I got into the four-wheel drive truck that we had rented, and we were just driving on the single, what was supposed to be a dirt road, to get to the trailhead, and we got stuck not once, but twice in snow in our four-wheel drive truck. I turned to Matt and said, were you expecting this much snow at the base of the mountain? And he said, no, I really wasn't. We had not brought snowshoes or anything like that. We thought we were only going to encounter snow at the top of the mountain. And we kept going and going, and before long, we could not see, or at least I could not see or tell at all where the trail was. There was just snow everywhere. And I asked my friend Matt, I said, Matt, how do you know where we're going? Because some of the places that you're having us walk by, I'm seeing that if I happen to sneeze in the wrong direction, like with my pack, I'm going to go falling to at least some broken arms and legs and maybe worse. And he said, well, I've gone this way before. I know the road. Just step where I step, follow in my footsteps, and I promise we're going to get you there. And so we went as far as we could go, and eventually snow was routinely up to our knees. And I said, I think we've gone about as far as at least I'm going to be able to go up this mountain, and we camped there. Jesus says something similar to us. It's not in our rituals. It's not in our denomination. It's in his presence that we trust. He is the way for us, and he will be the way for Thomas and these disciples, even in this very dark hour. And so we read that later, after Jesus had been crucified and had risen from the grave, the disciples shared this news with Thomas, but he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
The good news is the hard news, and that is God won't leave us less than our best self. The hard news in that it means we have to continue to trust him. And that the power of this faith in Christ is letting happen for us today what needed to happen for Thomas back then. On that Palm Sunday, he didn't know where the week was going to end. He didn't know who he was going to be, but he certainly didn't expect his heart to be broken. He had seen Jesus being crucified on the cross. He'd heard stories that he just took to be wishes, that he was resurrected. He didn't hang around the other apostles in the upper room to be there for Jesus' first appearance, and so he was clear with a broken heart, maybe like some of your hearts have been broken. Tragedy that has struck you, that caught you by surprise, that turned your life inside out and never right side back. And so maybe you can have that firsthand feel, we all know it to some extent, when he said, I will not trust again because I was made a fool. So unless I had this touch and sight and experience of knowing the Christ is real, I won't believe. And that's really the heart of the gospel, is believing. It's really believing and trusting. It's trusting in God's love so much that you then love other people. It's trusting God so much, love so much that you love yourself. It's the radical nature of the gospel that you will trust God so much that upon your death, you know it ain't over. You know that he has got a journey awaiting for you because he has overcome death. You know that your life has purpose, even when others have said you're a loser, because Jesus has showed you the way of what your life can mean. And so for that kind of believing, it requires leaning into the presence of the one who is the Savior and the Lord, like Dylan and Caleb gave witness from the baptistry this morning. And just like Jesus, he showed up. He showed up in a way that Thomas, then seeing him, heard his words being spoken back to him. Jesus said, "So, go ahead. Put your finger in my nail-printed hand. And put your hand in the gash where the Roman centurion had placed his weapon to make sure I was dead. Go ahead, so you will believe." And to this, Thomas then had his breakthrough. And on this Palm Sunday, are you getting near your breakthrough? Believing to that next radical, powerful place that you are his witness into the world, showing the world that you have 100% confidence in God, not because you have seen the 100% proof, but because you have seen the enough evidence of God's power and reality that you will take the gap with belief through a faith and trust the rest of the way, and that the world will follow you because you have seen enough of the Christ of how to live a life here on earth. That's what was before him. Now, the Roman Empire was giving their intimidation signs. They were the ones who actually put Jesus on the cross. And so our last location when we were in Rome a few days ago was to go beyond the Colosseum, to go beyond the Forum, and to go into the imprisoning site where the Romans would put the political agitators that they wanted to show there was no way out. It's where Peter and Paul would be put into the Martyrium prison and being lowered into a hole in a ground as a way of saying, we've got the worst of the worst in here. They thought they would threaten the Roman Empire, but they can't. And yet, what is there at that site of the prison today is the historical marker of the guards who were guarding Peter and Paul, cohorts of this gospel movement with Thomas. And why are their names on the wall? Because they became believers in seeing the kind of faith that Peter and Paul had when they were in the dark dungeons of the Roman grip. Because Peter and Paul had the eyes of faith to see that Caesar and the Roman Senate and the Roman soldiers don't have the last word, that God has a victory beyond that, and we will show it even if it means our death, which it did. Thomas took on that kind of faith. And so when he said in John 20:28, that confession of my Lord and my God, he was giving the word to all the world. You can believe and know it's true for your life. Say it with me. Thomas said to him, let it be, because our world needs your bold witness, your healed, broken heart, your believing life to be the witness for him. Let it be, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. In the midst of the music and the prayer and the witness of baptism, the sound of the message, the evidence of people, the unity of the crossings and sanctuary, in the midst of new friends and old friends being gathered and brought together around the story of seeing the scene of that Palm Sunday and where it would lead to Thomas, Lord, we're trusting you that you will take us now where you want us to be. By Christ, Savior and Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.